Good morning. We'll begin our EMP for this morning, April 7th, 2018. The text, actually, there's a lot of text, different text today, but the main that I wanted to kind of talk about was first James 1, verse 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2 to 4. And Romans 8, 31 to 37. So please just listen, and I'll read it for us first. So James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then the other verse, Romans 8, 31, starting from 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves before you this morning. We thank you for this time that we can come together and read your word and meditate on your word, God. And we just invite you to come right now. Lord, open up our hearts, our ears, and our mind. I pray, would you quiet anything else that is not from you? And Lord, I pray that you would protect this time. I pray that you would protect the words that are coming out of my mouth, Lord. Let them only be what you would want to speak. And especially, Lord, we really need your Holy Spirit. God, you know, whatever it is that I want to share today, Lord, I need you to come. It's not, like Paul said, Lord, it's not about words, but it's by your Spirit and your power, Lord. So, yeah, what it is that I want to share today and the touching of hearts, Lord, I just really invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, welcome. It's been a few weeks. We were, I guess, on break for a week because of Easter. And I guess the reason I've been signing up lately, and you've seen me up here for a few weeks now, one, because, we have empty slots, and the other one was also, I just feel like God is continuing to speak through me, and also maybe asking me to share with the body about this theme of hope and faith and perseverance, about having hope and faith and perseverance, and And so I'm just coming up, and God continues to, you know, drop thoughts in my mind and also things going on and around me. And I think maybe that's something that God wanted me to share with everyone. So I'm just continuing with that theme. So since the last the last few weeks that I spoke, I guess a few things have happened. The main thing why I wanted to share these verses and kind of dig into it was, you know, maybe it's just me, but so recently I've had this habit of, I was doing this McChain reading, which is fine, and, you know, doing like trying to do 4 or 5 chapters a day. And then I realized it was just at a time where I was just focused so much on going speed reading through and just spending that time getting through the chapters. And I wasn't really chewing on the word. It was more like I was gulping it down rather than chewing and letting the juices really get in and seep in and really meditating on it. So I started doing this thing where I printed out some verses that are some light verses, and I put it on the wall. And it's been so such a blessing as I was thinking about trying to memorize. And I have such a bad memory, but even like trying to memorize 2 verses. And I was meditating on this, which is Psalm 27:4, which is one thing I ask. Again, it's not perfect, but it's only one thing I ask of the Lord, only this do I seek, that I could dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, so that I may gaze upon his beauty. And so I was thinking about that. And then verse 5 is essentially, because, you know, when the day of trouble comes, essentially, he will protect me in his sanctuary when the day of trouble comes, and I'll be okay. That's essentially Psalm 4-5. And I was dwelling on that, and I was dwelling on that. And I was doing that. Something happened in my family, not close relatives, actually, but I learned that one of my cousins and then one of my aunts, and they're on the EMP prayer that we pray about, but they both had cancer, but supposedly it had been in remission. And, you know, but they were still doing checks and stuff. And just, I was prompted to call this relative, I don't know why, and I just called, and he had just found out, just when I called at the time, that his mom, essentially my aunt, the cancer had spread to, you know, all over her body, unfortunately. And then I also found out that another relative of mine, who's this, you know, late, relatively young lady, also has cancer that spread to her spine. And she has 2 kids, and she had just become Christian. And, you know, I'm just being honest here. But I was just meditating on, God, yeah, I just so want to be in your presence. I love it. You're going to protect me in the day of trouble. And then, I don't know, I was meditating on that, and then these things happened to people around me, and it was like, yes, you will protect them. But then this reality of, you know, life and cancer, you know, and it just happened, and it was just a disconnect in my head. Oh, what is that? God protects, but then this, I wonder, yes. So this was just, I was just thinking through about, you know, there's a disconnect, right? And then also, not only that, but I was just randomly, I was reading about this Constantinople and the Eastern Roman Empire. It was just kind of random. But then I was reading about, somehow I ended up reading about the sacking of the Hagia Sophia. So this grand church that Justinian had built. And essentially, the Islam Empire at the time, they came and they ransacked Constantinople. And there were all these people, especially the women and children. Oh my God, this is so pessimistic. Anyway, but there were all these women and children. They were hiding in Hagia Sophia, this wonderful architect. It's now a museum, so it's like a dead church, unfortunately. But they were hiding. And the priests were doing the rites. And they were praying up until the very end. Up until the very end, they were continuing to be at the altar and they were praying. And you know what happened? The Islamic invaders came. And as it was the custom at the time, they were given 3 days to ransack and do whatever you want, pillage. And so all these women and children that were seeking shelter in this church, they were all massacred, raped, pillaged. I mean, terrible. And this was, I don't know why, but God just, I was led to read these things around a very short period of a few days. And so I thought, and it just was so clearly juxtaposed against, oh, but, you know, in your hiding place, in your dwelling place, I will find comfort. You will shelter me. And which is Psalm 27:5. And so this is why I'm going to be talking about what I'm going to be talking about, okay? So I just wanted you to have the background. So as I was meditating on this, and it was kind of heavy, number one, I realized there was a disconnect in my mind. And first, I realized, like, you know, we read these verses, like what we read today in Romans 8, where Paul, as you know, Paul is the one who wrote Romans, and he goes on about, like, we've read Romans 8, 31 to 37, right? We've read, now in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. Like, we've read that. I mean, we've seen it on countless car dashboards everywhere, right? It's like a feel-good postcard. We are more than conquerors, and there's power there. But, like, I've seen it so many times, I've read it so many times, but I never connected it with before, right? I mean, and I've read like verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Like, we've read that many times, right? But I think in my mind, I never connected it. Like, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Like, I never connected it. Paul actually went through these things. Like, people, the early church, actually went through these things, and Paul was saying, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So it wasn't just that they hadn't gone through this. They had gone through it. Paul had gone through it. The early church suffered. The early church suffered a lot. I mean, they suffered more than, honestly, you know, in terms of physical pain and stuff, than I've ever suffered, because I've never gone through famine. You have to, like, I've never gone through famine. I've never been fed to the lions. I've never had to play in a fight for my life in a coliseum against lions and gladiators. I've never been crucified at the stake. Every single one, a lot of these early church people, and we know pretty much all the 12 apostles were martyred. Like, I mean, maybe I'm just speaking to people who already had this, but I'm just sharing from me, I didn't really connect that. That, wow, these people who wrote these Bible verses that we read, Paul, they really suffered a lot. I mean, at the time, as you know, in Jerusalem, there was a famine. There was actually a real famine going on, and that's why Paul was going around the other Greek churches and doing a collection so that they could send these funds and money and buy food for the Jerusalem church, which was going through very difficulty. There was also a famine going through the rest of the other parts of the Roman Empire. And as we know, Paul had been put in chains, or he had been shipwrecked. He had essentially been naked and starving, etc. So I guess the first thing I had to realize, because these early church members, the ones who had the faith to write these words, the ones who had the faith to continue to persevere in their faith, my goodness, they really suffered. So being Christian doesn't mean you don't suffer. I know, I'm sorry. I mean, I like knew this in my head. I've known this. If you were to tell me, of course, you know, Jesus Christ, we're called to suffer. I know that. But there was this disconnect between what I know in my head and what I really realized. Like, it was just, without it just being something I hear and it passes through, but that I really understand there is suffering in this world. And not only that, but the people who write these grand declarations of faith, they carried this truth. I mean, they carried this faith to the end, to their grave. And not only dying normal, nice deaths, but martyrdom. Does that make sense? I mean, do you guys get it? Like, this, there is no disconnect. Okay, so so anyway, number one, so I think it's very clear if you read the Bible and look at the historical record, we establish, that's the fact pattern, Christian, being a Christian doesn't mean you don't go through difficulty or suffering. Actually, I mean, as we've, you know, if you read Philippians 3, for example, which we'll do later, you, and if you read what Jesus said before he left his disciples, he said the world will actually hate you. The world will actually hate you because of me. I mean, I'm not trying to be masochistic here, but I'm just trying to declare something. And I mean, not declare, but I'm just trying to state a fact. But if you are a Christian, you might get some more opposition because you're Christian. Because Jesus said the world will hate you because you follow me. And I'm not saying those good sayings such as Romans 8:28, you know, like God causes all things for the good of those who love him and are called to his purposes, right? I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I'm saying sometimes maybe, at least I'm just speaking from my perspective, sometimes I've forgotten what that really means in the context of what Paul was talking about, okay? So that's what I wanted to do today. I'm going to try to share a bit different things and unpack this a little bit, and hopefully, you know, Holy Spirit will do something with it. So number one, I wanted to talk about what happens through suffering. So we've established, well, okay, we live in this world, there is suffering that happens. Okay, so what happens through suffering? Number one, I think, actually, and before we start that, I'm talking about, actually, no. So what happens through suffering? Number one, difficulty can help refine our identity and what we value and what we place our identity in. Let me say that again. Difficulty can help refine our identity and what we value. Essentially, what are we anchoring ourselves on, right? So, and as so we read earlier in James 1, I think it's interesting. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And he says, let it finish its work. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So it's interesting. James is actually saying, I mean, let's just think about this, right? Suffering, going through when, you know, the trials and many kinds, going through that actually will mature you and complete you and prevent you from being lacking in something. I mean, when you're going through the difficulty, obviously, it's very hard to focus. It's very hard to have the right perspective. But I think one other perspective is that as you're going through it, God is doing something in you. Something is happening to mature you and to actually complete you. Now, I want to be very clear that we shouldn't go out and look for suffering. And in general, because I'm a product, I'm a fruit of only this church, right? Because I became Christian at this church and in 2004, as you know, if you've been here before. And so I've only been fed, you know, I think we're really blessed because Pastor Sam really is a good shepherd. He teaches us from the word correctly. So I don't have a lot of baggage of like, I must suffer. Like, I like suffering. Suffering means you're holy. Suffering means you're a good Christian. I think sometimes you can get into that religious mindset, but thankfully in this church, that in general, that's not the teaching that comes from the pulpit. So that's not, you know, I don't have that issue. So I think this is why all of this is kind of more new for me. But anyway, but I just want to make sure in case you have that issue or you might think that in your head, it's not great to suffer. Like, if God calls you into suffering, then you walk through it. And the Holy Spirit will, you know, strengthen you and complete the maturing process in you so that you lack nothing. But I just want to be really clear. We're not masochists. We don't like say, I actively try to find suffering because that means I'm all holy. That's like a religious spirit. That's not correct. Okay? Just to make that very clear. With that said, there are benefits to suffering as we continue to dwell in Christ as we go through it, especially if that suffering is if we are led through that desert or suffering by God, right? Because, again, there's the type of suffering that just is as a result of your own sin and choice, right? So, let's say I don't want to say specific things because everybody's different, but let's say if you're suffering as a result of your own bad choices or sin, then what you just need to do is repent and ask God to forgive you and stop doing it. And then, that God can then start working life, bring life and life abundantly into your life. I'm actually more talking not about the suffering as a choice of your own willful decisions, but I'm talking about suffering that comes, like cancer, or like let's say a tree fell on somebody and suddenly died, like for no reason. We're talking about stuff like that. So anyway, or let's say somebody is doing something wrong to you for no reason, at work or in family or whatever. So anyway, so I want to make very clear, that's not what I'm talking. I'm not talking about willful choice, and I'm talking about, not as a result necessarily of your own willful choices. And so anyway, so one of the refining that happens is when we go to Philippians 3, verse 1 to 14, I'll just read for us. This is Paul, who was writing to the Philippian church, and he was talking about what his identity was before and then what his identity was after. So whatever things were gains to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. And having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Essentially, what Paul was writing here in Philippians 3, he was saying before, I was confident in my flesh. I was confident in my identity. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Essentially, Paul was saying these were the things that I was placing my identity in, my authority in, that I was these things, earthly things. And instead, as he went through, his values changed. As he encountered Christ, all those things fell off of him. Essentially, he realized, oh, instead of being an Israelite, being a Pharisee, following the law, those weren't the most important things. But instead, all those things were lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Essentially, as James and Paul kind of shares with us here, as we walk through, one thing that can happen as we walk through suffering, it's the taking away of the, it's not necessarily maybe bad things or even the good things that the world gives us for our pleasure or enjoyment or the things that we base our identity in, you know, reputation, whether it's your bank account, your job, or who you're dating or marrying, or your whether you have children or how many friends you have, your health, your strength, success in the world's eyes, whatever these things, as they're taken away, you know, maybe by circumstance or maybe by our choice. So as those things are taken away and we suffer, we learn to ground ourselves not on those things, but on Christ and our identity in Christ. So that's number one. Number two, as we go through difficulty and suffering, I've shared this before, you get to experience God in a different way. I've shared this before, so I won't go into all the detail, but you remember in Job, please, if you're not familiar with Job, then I would recommend you go read chapters 1 to 2 and then the final two chapters first, if you can't read all the 42 chapters. But essentially, and there's also a teaching that I shared something on Job if you go back, I think last year. But you get to experience God in a deeper way. Now, what I mean is, so just very quickly, Job was someone who was righteous in God's eyes. So he actually has said, God, he was actually someone who was not sinning, doing willful sin. He was someone who was trying to be a follower of the Lord. He was worshiping God every day. He was atoning for his sins by giving sacrifices every day, and not only for him, but his whole family members. It was so much so that God, in his throne room, when, you know, Satan one day had to report to God and he didn't really want to come, but he's under authority of God, so he had to saunter in. And God says, have you looked at my servant Job? You know, what an amazing person, what an amazing son he is. He was essentially, God was so proud of his son, in a good way, right? He was just saying he loved his relationship that he had with this child. And Satan essentially attacks the very crux of the love relationship by saying, he only loves you and he only follows you because you do good stuff for him. So that's like a very key attack, right? Because if you essentially, you know, God, you're a sugar daddy to him, so of course he's going to say he loves you and he's going to follow. But make it difficult for him and he won't. And the short story is that all throughout it, Job actually did not curse God and fall away, even though he was very difficult and he was crying out to God and he was, you know, just saying, why? Because he knew he had done nothing. He didn't feel like he had done anything wrong. He repented of everything, and yet he was going through such a difficult time. And he couldn't understand what was going on. Why had God abandoned him? But essentially, so all throughout, essentially almost 40 chapters, it's him talking with his friends who are saying, you must have done something wrong. And he said, no, I didn't do anything wrong. And then he was just kind of going on to God and saying, God, why have you abandoned me? Because I didn't think I abandoned you. What happened? And essentially, in the end, God shows up for two chapters. And he says, and he doesn't answer Job's question about what happened. You know, that first the first part about what Satan's attack and how God had to let some of these things happen so that he could test that the relationship could be tested and he could refute Satan. And that there was a real love relationship. He goes on for God speaks for two chapters about himself, essentially. Have you seen this? Have you seen how the universe is made? Have you seen the what happens in the sea? Have you seen this? And something happened in those two chapters that at the end, you know, again, Job is crying out, God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? What happened? Why did this happen to me? And at the end of all that, God doesn't answer the question directly, but something happened when God showed up. Because Job says, you know, up to now, I have heard of you, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And then he was at peace. So something happened where for almost 40 chapters, he was just crying out to God, what happened, what happened? God shows up for two chapters, doesn't answer the question, but he just shows up, his presence. Something happened. And then Job was just like, you know, so far, I thought I was a follower of the Lord. You know, I was, you know, and you got to say, this was like the most holy man on the earth at the time, supposedly, according to this book of Job, right? I had only heard of you, but now I have seen you with my own eyes, right? In the depth of this difficulty, he got to experience God differently, in a deeper way. I think what happened, yeah, so people write books about suffering. I'm not comprehensive. I'm just sharing you what I've done, my own studying for my own questions that I have. And just something happened for Job when he experienced God in a deeper way. And he would not have experienced God in that deeper way if he hadn't gone through that difficulty. That was not of his own making, actually. He didn't do any willful sin, but it just happened. He lost his family. He lost all his wealth. He himself got all these painful boils. It was terrible. And that's why he was crying out to God. You know, and I think this is the key, that we need to focus on the truth that even where we are right now on earth, I mean, we are called to be stewards of everything that God gives us on this earth, right? We are called to be the salt and the light here on this earth, but also we have to have, I think, a mentality that our citizen, like Philippians, like it says, you know, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven, right? It's in heaven right now, by the way. Our citizenship is not will be in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven right now. I think, you know, a few weeks ago, and I really appreciate how Pastor Sam and the other leaders here have been doing altar calls. And honestly, you know, usually I'm in the back because of our baby, and, you know, just sometimes it's you know, you just need to deal with the baby and help her. So we're in the back, so sometimes I don't get to 100% listen to the sermons, but then sometimes I do. But this was a day when I wasn't able to listen to the sermon, but I remember there was an altar call. And I didn't really think, you know, I had any issues per se that I needed. But I just felt prompted to just humble yourself before God, right? Because it says in James, right? Hey, humble yourself before the Lord. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. So I just felt really called to do that. So I gave the baby, I was carrying the baby, I gave the baby to Hyunjin, my wife. And I said, hey, I really feel like I should go up. And I did. And I just sat here. I had absolutely, I was just there, and I was just saying, okay, Lord, I'm here, you know, yeah. I didn't really have anything I was crying out to him for, but I just started, like, tearing up, something just, I don't know what, and just not coming out. And later on, I opened my eyes, and I realized it was this, like, long, you know, snot thing coming out of my nose, and I didn't even know what had happened. It was just this experience of God. And so, and then there was another time recently where P. Sam was sharing about something about the Wesley, and he had experienced a strange warm fire in his belly, and that's when he became Christian. And that day too, I just felt like, just come up, and I was just sitting here. And this was the first time it's ever happened, actually. I was just sitting here and just, you know, sitting cross-legged and being like, yeah, Lord, thank you, and whatever. And for the first time ever, my stomach started feeling warm. And then once that starts happening, I just started crying, and, you know, it's just weird. But then as that was happening, I didn't even realize, but there were burdens that I had, I guess I had been carrying. I didn't even realize I had burdens. But I just started feeling so light. And as those, as I was, you know, as, I don't know, as I was just tearing up and as that strange fire thing and just feeling so light. And I didn't even realize that I didn't have clarity. And then when his presence came like that, I started feeling more clarity and having more clarity, and I didn't even realize I didn't have clarity before. I don't know. I don't even know if this makes sense, but I'm just trying to be obedient. I thought I was supposed to share. So there's something about when you experience God and you get into his presence, just like with Job, and I'm not saying, I'm not comparing what I had with the Job thing, but just you don't even know what you're missing until you're in his presence. And then suddenly there's this clarity. Suddenly you're filled with this warmth. You're like shaking. You don't have to manifest that way. It can be different, but you're just warmed by his love. And suddenly you didn't even know you didn't have clarity, but then God reveals to you what it's really like in his presence. What it's going to be really like in heaven. What, like, this is all just fading away, but with him, like being with him in heaven, it's not going to be like harps and little baby angels, and it's not going to be boring. It's going to be, and you know, in Revelation and in Isaiah, and it shows these pictures, it reveals some image, you know, kind of pictures of what heaven looks like, and it says, you know, the elders go amen, 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 and then everywhere it goes amen, 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 and they're worshiping constantly all day and night. And honestly, when I read that, I was like, what in the world? Oh, man, that must be really boring, or I mean, that must just be a metaphor. It can't really be like that because that would be terrible, or that must be really boring. But then, I mean, that little, like a few minutes up here, experiencing something of, I think, a little bit of presence of God, and I'm sure we've all felt that because we're sitting here right now or you're listening to this message, but when you experience something of God, just like with Job, something, it all just melts away. We really need to be understanding this. Because, and maybe it's just me, but the fact that I've been a Christian for a few years now, but it's not really clear in my head, makes me think maybe for other people it might be the same thing. Maybe we think Christian just means you follow these things, you do these things, God's going to bless you in this earth, and he will, but we think this is it. It's not. The most important thing is actually his presence, being with him in his presence, being with him. And it's not about Romans 8:28. You know, let's say you lost your job and in our house church, and this is of course not bad, but in our house churches, you know, we're praying for the, don't worry, God will cause all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called to his purposes. But what we're really saying when we're praying that is, don't worry, he's going to give you another job. And I'm sure he will give you another job, and we're trying to comfort our friends, right? But actually, what it should be is, whether you have a job, whether you don't have a job, whether you have a spouse, whether you don't have a spouse, in the grand scheme of things, like Paul said, it actually doesn't really matter. I mean, it's you know, like for me, I lost my dad when I was in college to cancer. That's why when I hear about cancer, I get something just visceral. I get very angry at cancer, okay? So I think it's just, maybe it's part of my calling. I'm supposed to pray against, I don't know. So I've been there. And I don't know why my dad had to pass away. But actually, through him passing away, I became Christian. Through him passing away, my mom became Christian. I'm not saying God caused the difficulty to happen. God doesn't cause that to happen, right? Even in the story of Job, it was Satan who attacked. God is a loving father. This is another sermon. It's going to be, sorry, I'm not going to go there. Actually, today is really like probably many different sermons, but I just felt like I need to get it all out today. So I'm sorry if it's meandering. But so going back, what I'm trying to say is, as you're going through that difficulty, guys, think about this. I think what James was saying, counted all joy, counted pure joy, when you're going through that crap that you're going through, when you're going through that difficulty you're going through, I think what he was trying to say was, yeah, it really sucks. And you know what? The great thing is, but as you go through it, as you fall towards Christ and not away from him, like Job did, you're going to experience something deeper with him. There is something that you can only experience of God as you share in the sufferings of Christ. As you share something of suffering, there is going, and again, I don't want to be masochistic, so I'm being very careful here. You have to, you know, just like it's the radical middle, you have to, there's a balance, okay? So don't go crazy. But remember, even in Paul, what we read today, as you go through the sufferings, you partake in Christ's sufferings as well. You essentially, not only are you made complete, but also, as Paul said, I can't find it right now, but essentially, as you go through suffering, not only get to, so I'm in Philippians 3 again, as you go through suffering, not only get to, you get to see the surpassing value of knowing Christ, but also something is completed in you. So as we go through the difficulty, you are going to be able to experience God in a deeper way. And I have to tell you, I mean, I still tell my wife this because I it was just something deeper. I don't know what in the world happened, but that altar call, and it was just a few minutes, but feeling that deeper presence of God, I told Hyunjin after, I don't know what the heck happened right now, but I can now see what those Bible writers were saying or what heaven's going to be like when it's just going to be millennia with us in his presence. And just Psalm 27:4, right? We're going to be gazing upon his beauty. We're going to be able to seek his face in his temple. These are just words, but it's true. Like, have you meditated on what it means, the beauty of the Lord? I don't know. I mean, I'm a guy, so maybe I'm just less poetic and stuff, and I didn't really, but I've been dwelling on that. You know, one thing I ask, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon his beauty and to seek his face in his temple. Yeah, and it's going to be amazing. And as you go through difficulty, it's going to give you an opportunity to get even, you know, and again, it's suffering that is led by Christ, not by your own choice and Satan attacking you, because those things we need to rebuke. But as the Lord leads you sometimes through suffering, you're going to be able to experience him in a deeper way. So yeah, we need to remember our citizenship is not here. Let's focus on the end game, and the end game is, wow. Oh, and also, as you're going through these difficulties, another thing is, please remember, Jesus is right there with you. You may think he's not. We can't sometimes see whether or not he's there, but he is there. You know why? Because Jesus said, hey, never will I forsake you. Never will I abandon you. You know? So he will always be with you. I had this part too. Let me just very briefly say this. I think just one warning, and this is, again, something that I was going through in my life, and I thought this thing I'm supposed to share. This week I realized it's a warning. As you're going through that difficulty time, as you're going through that desert or suffering or whatever that the Lord has sent you, please remember, don't complain. Sorry. What I mean by that is we have to be very careful about the words, our mind attitude, our heart attitude. Okay? This is very important. Of course, you can cry out to God. Be honest with him, right? You know, God can handle our crying out, our difficulty. You know, if you have this emotional burden, cry out to him, of course. But we have to be very careful that also the stuff that I think we say the stuff that we're thinking, what we're populating ourselves with around us, is actually very important. Instead of focusing on the circumstances, the difficulty, we need to focus on everything that I was just sharing about the hope that we have in Christ, right? The everything that I just shared, that we focus on it and we have a heart of thanksgiving. Remember, it says that you will enter his gates through the gates of thanksgiving. And also just with, you don't need to go there. Remember in Joshua, the Israelites came out of the desert. Joshua had instructions from the Lord, go walk around the walls of Jericho, and then and that's how you will defeat Jericho. He didn't tell them the walls were going to come tumbling down necessarily, but he just said, just go and worship me, walk around the walls of Jericho. I thought what's really important, if you look in the Word, it says, God says, move around the walls of the city. This is chapter 6. Move around the walls of the city with the armed men and worship him with the trumpets and take up the ark and march around with the Ark of the Covenant. So Joshua calls around all the Israelites, and it's very interesting in verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And they did that. But then Joshua tells them, all throughout those marching days, those 6 days of marching, he tells them, don't say anything. So, okay, just imagine. Joshua, armies of the Israelites, they're marching around these high walls of Jericho. Okay, just can you imagine? The enemies inside could any time shoot arrows at them. You're right there. They could pour stuff on you, throw rocks on you. It seems like a crazy strategy. Yeah? I think, so there could very, and this is, the Israelites, as you know, don't have a great track record of not grumbling, not complaining. They actually grumbled and complained against the Lord so that at one point God had to send serpents against them. So Joshua knew this about the Israelites. So what he did was he told them, while we're walking around, the whole army, it wasn't just the army, it was the women and children, everybody, the whole of Israel, you are not allowed to say anything. If you can't say, so this is just, I think he wanted to make sure that none of the Israelites, while they were doing this solemn march around, right, following and obeying the Lord, which seemingly was very illogical and didn't make a lot of sense, but it was a walk of faith. He wanted to make sure that the Israelites were not going to start complaining. He wanted to make sure that they weren't going to start saying stuff like, what are we doing? Oh my God, we're going to get killed. What are we? Instead, he wanted them to be obedient, and they were. So he said, don't say anything. We're going to be silent. The only thing is we blow the trumpet, and that's it. And we're just going to march. Isn't that very interesting? He told them, no one says anything. I think it's a picture. It's so important that we do everything without grumbling or argument, right? That we're not complaining. So I just want to say, as you're going through that difficulty, as you cry out to the Lord, but please be careful that you tend to your mouth and also the garden of your heart and your mind, that you really need to take out any weeds that are not true. I think, yeah, thank you. So just to close, just wanted to share something. So remember I told you about my aunt and my cousin, and they were going through this thing. And again, I'm not that close to them. So I don't know really why exactly. I mean, I just felt such despair. I mean, maybe it's because it was so raw on the other side of the phone. Actually, it was so weird. You know, when I heard John Paul Jackson passed away, I've never met him. I didn't even really listen to I didn't even know anything about him, but I had read something that he passed away. Something in my heart just went a little bit down. And I remember that a few years ago that happened. I don't know why. But so when I heard this 2 weeks ago, I was so down. I was at work and I got off the phone. And I was so just down. And I wasn't sure why. It was like you had gotten hit with a few punches and you're kind of reeling. Because, I mean, this cousin had just become Christian. She had really started faithfully coming to church, and then, you know, this stuff happens, and she has two young kids, and then this other aunt, she's actually the first Christian in my other side of the family, and she had really been the reason why a lot of, I think, the mother side of the family got saved, and she had been such a faithful servant. And again, this, you know, to take out this way, I don't know, I just had all these questions, and I just got off the phone, and I sat there in the conference room, and I just started praying in tongues because I had no idea how to pray. And essentially, I wasn't even sure if I'm supposed to pray for healing. I mean, I really wasn't. I mean, what's God's will in this? I was trying to seek his face. Because the aunt is you know, elderly, and they can't do any treatment because she's so, you know, she's like 80. But as I was praying in tongues, something started rising up. As I started getting into his presence, something started rising up. And I started having these thoughts. Number one, you know what? The fact that this is so impacting you, the fact that there's something rising up, this is a prayer assignment for you. You know, when you, this is not something that just random. You are supposed to stand and you are supposed to pray for them. So that was number one. And then as I started thinking about that, I just started really going after it and just praying and praying and praying and just in tongues and walking around that conference room and stuff like that. And then just something broke and I started and I had this peace. And then I resolved, you know, this is going to be my prayer assignment. I'm going to be praying for them, you know, fasting, whatever. But just again, when some difficulty comes, when some shock comes, whatever, please don't just kind of mope and try to anesthetize it with like ice cream or beer or whatever it is that you might do it with Netflix. Instead, go to the Lord. Because if you anesthetize it, all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on it. But instead, go to the Lord because he might be calling you to do something. He might be preparing you for something. He might be calling you to a new assignment. Whatever it is that impacts you, that gets your heart down, I don't know what it is, but go to the Lord. Pray. Seek his face. Pray for breakthrough. Even in your heart, if you're feeling that despair or down or whatever, go to him. So anyway, look, I just wanted to, maybe we'll just play one song. I just wanted to give us some space. The conclusion is, whatever it is that you're going through, seek him. You know, look, lie down wherever you are, lie down on your knees, whatever, but let's just humble ourselves and draw near to him. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask, you know, God, bring some realization for us, God. Holy Spirit, only you can do it. That touch, you know, whatever, only you can bring that realization. Lord, you know, let us understand, not only with our, you know, let us really know that we know that we know what it means. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Lord, I pray that for my friends, Lord, who are going through difficulties, suffering, I pray would you strengthen them. I pray would you give them strength to run after you right now, to get on their knees, to chase after you. Lord, I just, you know, with these weak words, God, but just trying to encourage them, Lord, and Lord, in your presence, Lord, that they should that being in your presence is the best thing. Even though in our circumstances, God, in the short run, it might look like there's no hope and everything is dead, but Lord, in your presence, God, there's joy. Just come, Holy Spirit, God. Lord, we just pray that, God, whatever it is that, you know, friends might be going through in Solomon's Porch, Lord, I pray that, you know, the suffering would not be in vain, Lord, that they don't have to keep on going around the mountain, Lord, but, God, I just pray that you would bring life and life abundantly out of the suffering, Lord. I pray that if there's any pruning that you need to do, I pray that we would have humble hearts and quickly get through it. I pray that we would lay down those things that are not from you, God, and the stuff that you want to mature and complete in our hearts, Lord. I pray that would you, in your fullness of your timing, Lord, I pray that everything that you will to happen in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, in our character, I pray may the fullness of it be accomplished. Thank you. Lord, I pray for, in this time and everybody who's listening. I pray for all of Solomon's Porch, God. We pray just like the early church fathers, Lord. They experienced something of you. They experienced your presence. They experienced something of heaven, Lord, and they were willing to die for it. They knew it was true. They knew the pleasures in your presence, the beauty of your, Lord, that you were worth it. God, whatever these temporary, momentary light afflictions that we might be going through, God, Lord, you are worth chasing after, Lord. You are worth our praise. So I just pray, would you allow this vision of the promise and the hope that we have in you to rise up? Lord, if there is any hopelessness, if there is any despair, depression, Jesus, I pray, would you come and rebuke those things off of our family in Jesus' name, Lord. And I pray, would you cast, Lord, a vision. Give us a vision, God, an experience of presence with you, the sweetness of your presence. Renew our hope, God. Renew our faith. Strengthen us, Lord, at this time. Lord, I just thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.